I understand that mental health, mental illness is a heavy topic. I think the younger you are, the more you joke about it just to kind of cope as a coping mechanism. But there's a reality that there's a heaviness to it. You or somebody you know may be very well affected by this. And I think sometimes it's easy to just see the effects of it and not see particularly how God might be in the midst of it. So I wanted to read right out of Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where it says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, I pray that that is true of our lives, Lord, that we don't forget that, Lord, that we are reminded of the truth of your gospel, of the truth that you care about us and that you call us to come to you because you can take our burdens, because you know that our burdens are heavy, but your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us to trust you, Lord, in these things. Pray all this in your name. Amen. So if you just take some time to like go to Google and just type in mental health, you'll find extremely harrowing statistics about mental health. 1 out of 5 adults suffer mental illness at some point in their lives. And actually, if you look a little bit deeper, it's about 1 out of 25 adults have a severe mental illness at some point in their lives. And so this weekend, we're gonna dedicate our time to that, to exploring how Scripture sheds truth into this very pervasive topic. The goal of the weekend for this weekend is for you to be strengthened in the foundational grounding of the gospel and seeing how it speaks hope and how we can look at mental illness through the lens of Scripture. So first of all, how do we define mental health? Well, actually, one of the things that we're going to do is rather than call it mental health, because that's a broad term, right? You can use mental health and it's an umbrella term that means almost nothing because it's so broad. So we're going to define it by talking about mental illnesses specifically. Why? Because an illness is the absence of health. So if a mental healthy mind is well, the mental illness means that there's something wrong with it. It's also, the reality is that mental health, mental illnesses are an old problem. They're not something new. Even though over the last few years, there's been such a huge attention brought up to mental health, to mental illnesses, it is not something new to God. In fact, it was only brought in because of sin in coming into the world. See, when God created the world, it was in perfect harmony without the disastrous effect of sin. When sin entered the world, it affected all of creation, including our minds and our bodies. So mental illnesses were, by definition, a byproduct of the fall. It is also a complex problem, right? It's not easy. As I mentioned, mental health is such an umbrella term that we can't really use to define anything particular. And it has to be, regardless of the situation, it has to be nuanced. There may be similarities in a person's depression to another person's depression, but at the end of the day, it has to be nuanced, and it begs to ask the question, what makes this case unique? Because it is complex, we have to pace ourselves and not jump into conclusions or assume or presume that we understand the right conditions or the right diagnosis. Rather, we should see this as an opportunity to be able to ask questions to a very complex problem. And it's also a very urgent problem. Not only is mental illness a leading cause to self-harm and suicide, but there is also the reality that because it's such a hot topic in today's culture, there is a huge pressure that leaves God out of the equation. And so if we don't understand that there is a danger of us hearing healing and care that leaves God outside, then we have to address this as an urgent problem. So what are the kinds of mental illnesses? Well, we can group them in different types, right? We can as I mentioned, it's hard for us to sort of diagnose somebody because, one, we're not clinical psychiatrists, and two, it's just very difficult to do that. But at least, to the very, very least point, we should at least be able to understand how it affects us and how they might differ. Just like we, and my nurses can check me on this, can understand why a respiratory illness is different from a gastrointestinal illness. One deals with cough, the other one deals with vomit, right? It's true. And so it's good for us to understand the differences of mental illnesses. And so we can separate them into two different ones. We can separate them into a primarily mood illness and primarily mind illness. We can think about it as in primarily feeling-based and primarily thought-based. So under mood illnesses, we can write things down like depression and anxiety, bipolar disorder. And of course, even those have their own subsets of them, right? We have postpartum depression, we have seasonal depression, we have clinical depression, we have social anxiety, we have post-traumatic stress disorder. Those have their own subsets. Under mind illnesses or thought, how it affects our thought, we have things that that affect our thought process primarily. Things like psychosis and things like schizophrenia. And so, because this is a huge topic, we're going to be focusing primarily on those mood ones, those depression ones, those anxiety ones, those mood illnesses. So how do they differ from normal emotions? Well, part of loving somebody properly is to not minimize how somebody might see their own illness. It is important for us to not jump into a conclusion. And we have to ask the question, how is this any different than just a normal emotion? Is somebody depressed because they feel sad? Is somebody having anxiety? Is somebody clinically have anxiety because they're worried about a decision that they have to make? Maybe. We don't know. The answer is and always will have to be nuanced. It's a complex issue. So, well, how do they differ from normal emotions? If I'm just sad, does that mean I'm automatically depressed? If Philip is just worrying about something, is he automatically anxious? Well, we can look at four different categories to help us with that. The degree of the emotion, the circumstance of the emotion, the duration of the emotion, and the impact of the emotion. Degree of sadness or worry, right? Those are the typical feelings that we associate with depression and anxiety. We see how intense it is, how consistent it is, how similar that sadness or that anxiety has been to past events. In a sense, we kind of see, right, a degree of sadness. It's very different to be sad about your favorite sports team losing, and then it's very different from losing your mom or your dad or your best friend. They both deal with grief and sadness, but there's a difference on the intensity of that. So we look at the degree of sadness or worry. We look at the circumstances, right? We can typically think of pain and loss as events that trigger sadness or worry, right? I'm sure that in 2020, many people at some point were dealing with anxiety or depression because we were cooped up at home. I'm sure if you ask just an array of people, they will probably tell you, yeah, for month six, I had no idea what to do with my life. Circumstances can change. Circumstances can lead us to have a potential mental illness. The duration will help us to identify how long the sadness or anxiety is. You're just sad for a couple of weeks because something that you wanted didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. Well, is that actually a prolonged thing? 6 months from now, are you still feeling the same way? Are there any reoccurring episodes that happen because of how you feel? And finally, the impact of sadness, right? It creates one's inability to live as a functional adult. When I was younger, I had someone very close to me suffer from depression. And me, being young and dumb, thought, why doesn't this person just like get up and, you know, go do the things they have to do? It's not like it's hard. And then somebody, who's also close to me, said, Roddy, sit down. I don't think you understand that depression doesn't just mean that you're sad. Depression means that you're actually not motivated to do anything. Depression actually inhibits you from doing this very simple task in life, especially the clinical deep depression that this person that I loved had. Person wasn't taking showers, wasn't going out and socializing. That person was in depression, and I didn't understand the impact that it was having on him. So, obviously, I'm not going to make you mental health professionals tonight, and we shouldn't walk out of here with this prideful heart thinking, oh, I can diagnose better than DSM-5. No, you're not going to be able to do that today. But at the very least, this will help you to be able to care better and to understand better those people who may be suffering through a mental illness. So what causes mental illness? We define mental illness, right? We created categories that primarily affects the mood and thought, and we have a high-level understanding of how we could potentially see that mental illness differs from regular emotions. But what actually causes mental illness? Well, three different things. We have the wrong biology. Now, what do I mean by that? That doesn't mean that you were made, lame or that God made a mistake when he created you. No, but the reality is that sin is in the equation of our today's world. Our biology is affected by sin. Sickness, death is tangible on this side of eternity. Our brains and their chemistry is also affected by the corruption of the fall. Now, by that definition, because we're all sinners, we're all impacted by sin, somebody can jump to the conclusion and say, well, then, Roddy, then we all should have mental illness. No. and the reason why is because reason two, as you might see on the screen or your notes, we live wrong lives. Now, I want to be very careful in how I say this, and I want to be very careful in how you listen and hear this. Sometimes our own sin causes mental illness in our lives. Sometimes our own sin causes mental illness in our lives. What I am not saying is that if somebody's suffering through mental illness, we immediately jump to the conclusion that this person needs to repent and it is the only way for them to be able to be healed. It's complex, it's nuanced. We cannot jump to conclusions. We need to ask questions. But there is a reality that our sin does potentially play a role in the development of mental illnesses. Addictive patterns like addictions to pornography or illicit drugs or unhealthy obsessions to food or social media can alter the chemical compounds in our brains, which then can lead to mental illnesses. Addictive patterns can lead to mental illnesses. Sometimes our sin is the biggest culprit into our mental illness. And yet sometimes the sin of other people can lead to mental illness on us. The wrong done to us, sin against us, physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, these things can create mental illness. They can create a depression, they can create post-traumatic stress disorder, they can create a lot of hurt in one person. And so again, this is not a blanket statement to understand every single mental illness, but it helps us to be able to start asking the right questions. It helps us to even understand our own thoughts better. So how does mental illness affect us, right? Is it just an intensified version of an emotion? Is it just me being more sadder? I don't even think that's a word, but sad, right? Is that a thing? Well, no, I think there are more complications to that. See, the sufferer, obviously, when somebody suffers from mental illness, the people who are around them are affected by it. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's somebody who cares for them, they are affected by the mental illness of this person. And yet the sufferer is the primary sufferer, the primary person who is affected by this mental illness. It affects them by having their feelings imbalanced, It affects them by having their thoughts distorted, their bodies damaged, and their relationships impaired. And those very same things actually can affect one's own spiritual life. It affects the thoughts that somebody can have towards God, right? Why does it matter that God exists if I'm just so sad? I can't trust God because I'm so worried about X, Y, and Z. I'm petrified out of making a decision because of my anxiety. God does not care about me. This is how our thoughts are affected by our own mental illness. See, our feelings are disturbed. Our feelings disturb our inner peace. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He is our peace, He is our hope. Yet mental illness can distort that completely. It affects our bodies, whether we think it or not. It chemically changes our brains. If you've looked at a normal brain CT scan and compare it to somebody who has anxiety or compare it to somebody who has depression, you'll see that neurologically there is a big difference. And that change can affect a person's. If you want an example of that, and I don't condone this, and I don't want you to do this, but if you want to try it out, go ahead. Don't sleep for 3 days and see how that affects you. Now, the reason why you probably won't do that is because you will crash by day one. You'll probably crash. But did you know that physiologically, when you don't sleep, your body doesn't regenerate, and it will actually alter your body, your chemical compound. You'll get sick, you'll get headaches, you'll vomit, you'll get diarrhea. That may be TMI, but that is what happens when the body does not get sleep. The brain doesn't rest. Now think of that for somebody who suffers through mental illness. Their brain is being altered in a way that it's not supposed to function. It changes our ability to think. And of course, when somebody is suffering through mental illness, it's easy for that person to feel isolated, and it's easy for that person to continue to isolate themselves from people and from God. It's easy for that person to say, nobody understands me, nobody cares about me, not even God. So how do we treat mental illness? Well, we're going to go through three different things: medications, mental health professionals, and biblical counselors. Now, this is a very, like, eagle's eye view on that. If you want to know more about medications, ask Tony. He's got the book for it. But we're going to see those three. So medications, right? There are two camps that we can fall in and which are not good camps. Which one is, no, never take medications. Just trust God and pray and repent and you'll be healed. The problem with that is that sometimes medications actually do help us to stabilize our bodies. When we get sick, or when you have, you know, a laceration and you got to get stitched up, the doctors are going to laceration is a cut, if you didn't know. They will prescribe you antibiotics. The reason why they do that is because an infection can happen between in your skin in that cut. And so the antibiotics are going to help to stabilize your body so that you don't have to be fighting that disease or that infection yourself. Because if you had to fight that infection yourself, you would have a high fever almost every single day. Your body would be hurting. Your entire body would just be swollen red. That's what infections do. And so antibiotics will help to attack that infection and kind of stabilize the body so that it's able to heal. In the same way, medicine for mental illness does that. It helps to stabilize the brain so that it can heal. The problem is that we live in a culture that just cares about instant cure. Everything is prescribe me this so I don't feel pain. Prescribe me this so I feel better. Prescribe me this so that I don't have to worry about X, Y, and Z. And so we don't run to medications primarily and solely, but we use them in conjunction with other things, like mental health professionals. There's the short-term and long-term treatment for mental illnesses. And the first person, the first barrier for you to be able to even screen out mental illnesses is going to be your primary care physician. So if you haven't scheduled your annual visit with a doctor, I really urge you to do that. So make sure that you check your PCP, even if that's, even if it's your pediatrician. I mean, I'm sure he'll guide you somewhere. But the reason why I say that is because actually I went to the doctor a few years ago, and it had been a while since I went to the doctor, but the doctor actually asked me a question. Have you lost any interest in any of your hobbies? And I just looked at the doctor and I was like, I've never been asked this question before. Why are you asking me? And he was like, well, actually we're now screening for mental health issues. And I appreciated that. And I told him, no, I still like my guitar, so. But that's the reality, is that our primary care physicians are going to be the first one, the first barrier for us to be able to get that mental illness at least detected. However, sometimes we bypass that barrier, or we don't go to the doctor and it gets worse. Mental illness then becomes a problem where we actually have panic attacks, or because of our depression, or because we have some sort of eating disorder, we have poor nutrition, and now we have to go to the hospital to take care of us. Well, the hospital, if we go to the hospital and we have, we're bulimic, the hospital is going to take care of us physiologically first, but it's not going to address what's going on in our head. So sometimes the short term is going to the emergency room so that person can get assistance. Unfortunately, sometimes it requires a little bit more. Sometimes people who suffer from mental illness become a danger to themselves and a danger to other people. This is an urgent problem, after all. It's a leading cause for suicide, mental illnesses. And so sometimes the best thing that we can do for somebody who's suffering through this is to call law enforcement so that they can take them to somewhere where they can be safe. When people are taken away by law enforcement, the goal is not to incriminate them and have them be in jail forever. The goal is for them to go and get long-term care so that they can get better and heal. They go to what is called the inpatient clinic, which is where they stay. Who knows how long? The doctor decides how long. But they stay overnight. They receive medicine. They receive counseling so that they can stabilize and get better. Then, as they get better, they go to outpatient care, which they're able to go home and start rebuilding the normal patterns of their life. And slowly but surely, they will be reintegrated into life. That is how we treat mental illness. But that's the physical, that's the psychological. How do we take care of the soul in the midst of suffering? Well, see, we have biblical counselors that help us with that. So Jeff, as I mentioned, he's going to come tomorrow. He's a Heartsong biblical counselor. He's going to talk more about that. So if you have questions about what that looks like, how you can schedule an appointment, you can ask him tomorrow. He'll be here all day. But biblical counselors help to address the spiritual issues that mental illnesses bring. They help us to see any potential cause for our mental illness, right? If somebody's suffering from anxiety because they have an addiction to something and they're just anxious that their partner will find out, well, brother, maybe you should address this first. Address this and realize that you need to repent and trust the Lord. They help to see these spiritual issues. They help to see any potential cause for the mental illness and any consequences derived from their mental illness. A person who's depressed, a person who suffers from anxiety, is going to have adverse relationships affected. They're going to push away people. They're going to hurt people. And so the biblical counselor is there to be able to bridge that gap, to provide spiritual support, and to be a friend to who are most of the time the friendless and rejected. Biblical counselors help to build long-term relationship and sustain those relationships. So what hope do we have? Because just listening to this, seeing all of this, we think, man, this is heavy. How do we even make sense out of this? Mental illness is draining emotionally, mentally, spiritually. If you're suffered or you're suffering or you know somebody who suffers, you know how that can be. But we do not live without hope. See, mental illness brings the reality of sin, the reality of pain, death, right into our forefront where we can't ignore it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a light to all of this darkness. The gospel story is not finished. See, the end of the gospel is us not merely coping with mental illness. Of course, it breaks our hearts that we see the impact of sin in our lives, but it's not supposed to be that way. See, when God created us, he created us in to have a relationship with him, to be able to know him, to trust him, to see the goodness of who he is. And it was only when man decided to not regard him as holy, to not trust him, to say, I am better, I make decisions better. It is only then when sin is introduced into the world and then it taints the world and it separates us from God. But thanks be to God that in his infinite mercy, he made a way for to be reconciled to him. He made a way for our sin to be forgiven. We live with the promised Messiah as our Lord and Savior, and we patiently wait for that very Christ to return. And when he returns, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And he will bring a new creation where death is no more. See, mental illness is it dims the light. But it never and will never shut the gospel. It will never shut the light of hope. But what do we do, Roddy, with mental illness in this in-between period? I trust that the Lord will come back. I trust that he's good and he will wipe away every tear. But right now, Roddy, what is he doing? Genesis 50, to give you a little background story. Jacob was sold by his brother. Joseph was sold by his brothers. Thank you. And when he's brought back, and his brothers are petrified because Joseph is in a position of power now, Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so there's still good amidst the bad. There is still good amidst mental illness. See, God is too good to leave us without a redemptive view of mental illness. It can help us. Mental illness can actually help us to have a renewed vision of the gospel. In this book, David Murray and Tom Carroll write, when sufferers can do nothing for God, not even offer a prayer, the gospel of grace of salvation without our works becomes more and more precious. When we can't offer anything, not even prayer, not even getting together with other people, not even singing worship, the gospel of Christ becomes more precious. Mental illnesses might show our abasement, might show how broken this world and how broken we are, but the gospel goes deeper than any pit that we can think of. Mental illnesses help us to replace our ignorance with knowledge. You are here because you want to learn about mental illness and you want to see how God is working redemptively in that. I see you guys taking notes. I see that you're learning something, so I thank God for that. And it's replacing our ignorance of that. My hope is that in my teaching and Jeff's teaching and the conversations you will have, that whatever you learn today is not limited to this weekend, but it carries and it echoes so you guys can be a beacon of light to wherever you go. You're being equipped to bring truth, inform truth, into the misconceptions of the suffering of mental illness. Third, it helps to reform our theology. We no longer just think that, oh, you have to repent and that's the only way that you get better. Or, oh, this person is clearly, you know, sinning and that's the only reason for suffering. No, it reforms for us to think that, one, that's not the case, and two, that God is not silent in the suffering of people. God has a much deeper reason, much greater purpose for all of our suffering, even if in the moment and in the months after the moment, we don't understand why. Mental illness helps us to resensitize us to the sufferer. We know the depth of how mental illness can affect somebody, the social, mental, emotional toll that it can take on somebody. And so when we open our minds and open our hearts to see how God is redeeming these things, it breaks our hearts to see when somebody's suffering through depression, it's not that they're just feeling sad. When somebody's suffering from anxiety, it's not that they're just worried. It helps us to care and love our brothers and sisters even more so. And finally, mental illness redirects us to heaven. When we know that our home is not here, when we know that the ultimate hope is in Christ returning and bringing a new creation, we remember that we're not just coping with mental illness, but we have a greater hope that our little tiny speck of dust life pales in comparison to the greatest riches that we'll have in the kingdom to come. And more importantly, the sufferer is never alone. See, it's easy for the sufferer to feel alone. It's easy to feel hopeless when somebody's suffering through a mental illness. But the reality is that God never stepped aside. God never said, I will no longer be here. I will leave them be. God is not that. He's a steadfast rock. He's embedded into a creation. He's embedded into his creation, and he loves his creation. As Psalm 9 says, and I'll close with this as your comfort for the night and for this weekend. Psalm 9 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that your gospel is greater than mental illness. Thank you that you give us hope, Lord. Thank you that you remove ignorance with knowledge and compassion. But thank you more for the gospel of Christ that says that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That is our hope. That is what we cherish. That is what we continue to trust to be the best news that we hear. We love you. Amen.